We're in the Old Testament near the end of it in a minor prophet called Hosea. But it's intense, but it's intensely good for our souls, isn't it? And so is there, can the ushers bring, I need just a half outline. Yeah, come on up and just hand me one. Wanted to see what I wrote for the proposition. thank you. So, yeah, thanks for inviting me up front. So I just had that idea, is if we could give a picture of the love we hold in our hearts, what would it look like? Hosea gives us some pictures here this morning in chapters 6 and 7. And let me just begin by reading the first three verses, chapter 6, 1 through 3, just where we left off last week, and then I'll pray and we'll enter into this. So Hosea chapter 6 from last week. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. So, Father, thank you for the beauty of those words. They're magnificent. And, Lord, we are a people prone to stray. Our hearts get diverted into other loves and desires and temptations. But we pray, Lord, in these intense words that we hear most intensely, your love, your call to us to seek you. Help us understand these pictures this morning of love, a love that the world, a worldly love, a pagan love that sometimes we bring into our own hearts that is not true. But let us be honest with ourselves and you. But we trust in your power and your love to redeem us and change us. And we pray that you speak to us with the gentleness of your words, Jesus, that you spoke to Hosea. In your name, amen. So we find in chapter 6 of Hosea 6 and 7, it's interesting because we can find the words he spoke literally on the lips of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, and some of the concepts of what he's trying to give us also in Matthew. And so, when we go to Matthew, just know these are the two books we're going to kind of be going back and forth a little bit on. And through Hosea, the Lord is attempting to convince Israel, and especially its leaders, of its sin. And what's interesting in these verses, this passage this morning, chapter 6, verse 4 through all the way through 17, you'll find there's 24 verses. But only 4 of the 20 don't express some sin that Israel and its leaders are in. And so, in some of those 20 verses actually have more than one failing of how they're failing or sinning against God, and it's like overwhelming. It's just, wow. But it's overwhelming, can leave no doubt to the reader that Israel is both deep spiritually and morally failing God, but it's also alarming to us because we have to ask ourselves if we too sometimes find ourselves in that place, because we know that we too are sinners, but we are forgiven because of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't take away the alarming effect that sin can have, because it has to do with the heart. And so what Hosea is doing in this is he's giving 5, maybe 6, depending on how you read it, different pictures that try to grab Israel's spiritual eyes to help them see what is happening and hopefully repent. And and we're not going to go through all the pictures, so I'll just kind of give you what the pictures are, so when you're reading the rest of this this week in your devotional time, you'll kind of be knowing what to look for. But we'll look at 3 of them, but there's, first of all, a love like the morning cloud, and it will, and that's one we'll talk about, so I won't go any more into that, this kind of dew in the morning, right? And then there's this, he says there's a love like a heated oven, and then there's a love like a cake not turned, he talks about in chapter 7. And then this is where it's, is it 5 or 6, but, and then he, it's either they're still talking about the cake or he's talking about an old man losing his strength is another picture, though it's a little questionable. And then there's love like a silly dove. Yeah, a bird, you know, it's just, it's silly. And then there's love like a treacherous bow. And so we're going to just take a look at three of those. And I do encourage you, the things that there's no way you can draw all the breadth and the depth and the beauty of God's word out of in one morning. But we'll look at three of these. And through Hosea, and actually the rest of this book, the Lord is writing this poetry to express his heart's call for them to return. So this is written in Hebrew poetry, which it's to capture our attention, you know, these imagery, but also our hearts, because it's coming from one who loves writing us poetry. And so remember, there is beauty in this. So let's look at our first passage for the morning. And it's love like a morning dew. And so we'll begin with verse 4 through 7. Chapter 6. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? And by the way, I should stop there and say, Ephraim, you're going, who's that? And Ephraim is a name that Hosea is going to be using many, many times to talk about Israel. It was actually one of the major tribes of the northern kingdom where Israel is. But it's, you know, it's a name, and I think he's doing it to personalize it. You know, not just, hey, you know, America, you know, but he's giving a name to the people to personify but also personalize the truth he's trying to speak. And so the northern kingdom is Israel or Ephraim. The southern kingdom is Judah. So he goes on to say, what shall I do with you, O Judah? And you hear the frustration. What shall I do with you? And so the Lord is just frustrated. And that's why he has sent a prophet, because they are not hearing him. And then he says, our first picture, your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. And no, I have no hammer this morning. So this picture of dew, morning dew, or a cloud, you know, in the early morning, I mean, just picture that, you know, and when the surface of the ground is cold, you know, the grass gets the glistening little droplets of water that forms on it because it's cold and it's beautiful. And, but you know, as soon as the sun rises, it quickly goes away, right, by the light of the sun. Little play on words. You'll see how Jesus brings his light unto those whose love is like the dew in Matthew. But so this morning clouds, this dew, you know, what is that saying? You know, when you picture that, you know, he's trying to describe a love that's not divine. It's not a great love. It's a pagan, it's a worldly love. You know, what does that mean? Well, dew is fleeting. First of all, it disappears quickly. It's a light dew. It's there. It doesn't actually water anything. It's unsubstantial. It's unreliable. You can't, you know, count on it to really accomplish anything. And so this is a love that's unreliable. I like to think of it as nebulous. This is a nebulous love. It's hazy, vague, and cloud-like. And so I just love that word. So and so it's a nebulous love. And as we're getting a sense of, it's a love, its commitment really means nothing. It's a shallow love for the Lord, right? And there's no refreshment. There's no life that actually comes from this like there would be from a thunderstorm, you know, cloud, not just some wispy thing that disappears. And being from California, man, I know about, you know, that kind of thing, because it can be all hazy and stuff, but, you know, when friends visiting, they say, don't worry about it. You know, by noon, it's going to burn off, and we'll have the sunshine, you know. And so it's kind of like that. or the heavy dew that really drenches things and makes a difference. This isn't like that. And so what he is saying in this is what I desire instead. And this verse is the key verse for chapter 6 and 7. He says, for I desire. In other words, God has his own desire. This kind of love, this due desire, is fleeting and unsubstantial. But his love, he goes, I desire a steadfast love. It's not going anywhere. A little heat doesn't burn it off. I desire a steadfast love and not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And so this, and I love that, you know, and there's different translations of that steadfast love, but it's a loyal love. It's a, and you know, I don't, some of the translations, hesed is the Hebrew word, and it's hard, you know, to grab your brain around it, and that's why maybe some of your different translations have different ways to try to capture it. So I like ESV, it takes two words to say one word. It's love, but it's not like, you know, wispy cloud. It's steadfast. It's loyal. It's committed. It's faithful. And then he talks about, and these are the things we're seeing in Hosea. This is God saying, for I desire steadfast love. He's saying, love me. But then he goes on and say, know me. I desire the knowledge of God. And we've seen that word knowledge means to know. And earlier in Hosea, it's the knowing of a husband with a wife. It's deep, it's intimate, it's passionate. When it says in chapter 4 of Genesis, Adam knew Eve, she conceived a child. That's how intimate it was. And so, and we talked a lot about knowing last week, but you know, just say one thing I love. You know, just to give testimony to our children's program and that Tracy Otten's heads up and stuff, is that's the desire of her heart, is for the children to know Jesus. She is very purposeful in providing a Sunday school curriculum that doesn't just entertain them. And actually, I saw that happening in the 70s, just, you know, in this desire to be, you know, attractive to the world, even the Sunday school stuff started becoming kind of really light and fun, and it is fun, by the way. Your kids are having fun, but I love how, you know, the Sunday school teachers are helping our kids to know God through the teaching of the Word, and they're helping them worship God in their own worship, and they break out, you know, from the large group into smaller groups to talk about it and try and make it real for them. And some, for the little ones, it's drawing pictures of what the story was and things like that. But you need to know, New Crossing Church is committed to knowing God, because I think we are becoming, as I've said before, biblically illiterate, and that's why I love, you know, preaching through the books of the Bible. Instead of just telling you my thoughts and, you know, creating my own, you know, things I think, subjects you want to hear, it's like, well, let's see what God has to say. Brother Lawrence from Ancient Father of the Church, he said, let us give our thoughts completely to knowing God. The more one knows him, the more one wants to know him. And since love is measured commonly by knowledge, then the deeper and more extensive knowledge shall be, more deeper it shall be. So love will be the greater, and if love is great, we shall love him equally in suffering and consolation. In other words, you know, when we're comforted in the good times. And so I just love the connection he makes between knowing God and loving God. You can't separate them. You can't separate the truth from the love of God. This morning, last week was about knowing God. This week is about loving him. So, did that sound familiar to you? Verse 6, for I desire steadfast love, or it can be translated mercy, and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Keep your finger in Hosea, if you're using an actual Bible, maybe it's on your app or tablet. But turn now to Matthew chapter 9. And Jesus has just healed someone. And it's Matthew's first book in the New Testament. He's just healed a man, and he started off by saying, I forgive you. And, of course, the religious leaders got upset with him, like, who are you to say you can forgive somebody? And he goes, just to prove that he is actually forgiven, which is harder to say, I forgive you or heal him. And he healed a paralytic, and this man actually stood up and was healed. And so it's really cool. The passage we're going to read is Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus passed on from there, the healing of this guy, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth and said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners." I love that. I just love that little, it's short, but I love it because it's a picture of Matthew, and he's just considered like a sleazeball or just somebody that, you know, he's Jewish. He's supposed to be a, you know, believer in God, but he works for the Roman Empire, you know, and he collects money, and who knows, maybe they're crooked anyway, you know, you can't trust them. And he invites then his friends, he invites his work buddies to join him, you know, like Jesus is coming to his house and he's going, "I want you to meet this guy." And so he invites his coworkers and friends to the party, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they get upset. Because their love is like the morning dew. It can look all pretty on the outside, but when Jesus walks into the scene and challenges it, it's really nothing. And so I, you know, as I was thinking about it, I was thinking, what would that be like? You know, well, not to slam on any profession, you know, but, you know, maybe it'd be like a politician, you know, or a lawyer, you know, and they invite the lobbyist and their buddies to your, you know, house. And of course, you know, who would you invite? Ask yourself, if Jesus come to your house, who would you invite? Well, I know I'd be first on your list. You know, because you'd want to impress Jesus with the caliber of your friends, right? My own wife laughed. What? But not Matthew. Matthew's inviting his low-life buddies that are despised and stuff. And, you know, and so just imagine, or, you know, maybe even better would be a bartender, you know. It's like, because, you know, as Christians, we all know bartenders can't be saved anyway. And you know, but the bartender meets Jesus. Jesus going, "Hey, man, I want to come to your house." What does he invite? He invites not only the other bartenders, but the bouncers. And he happens to work at a dance club. And the dancers come too, you know. And it's like, wow, Jesus, come on, really? And of course, I'd leave because wouldn't want to be associated, you know, with them, even if Jesus is there, you know. And is that our heart's posture, really? And so I love, and I just love, Jesus challenges them, and he is saying in this, "I desire mercy or compassion, a godly compassion, not sacrifice." And so it's not because you don't impress God by going to church every Sunday, you know, and you don't impress God, you know, by your coffee and morning devotions. What impresses God is what's coming from the heart. And so if you go to church and you have your devotion and your coffee in the morning, it's coming from the heart, and then you're getting filled up, not just with caffeine, but with Jesus Christ. And then when you go and you have this compassion growing in you for people that you might normally think less of or despise. So picture the worst people you can imagine, and your pastor says, invite them to your home for dinner and invite them to the church, and let us have a steadfast love that won't be offended, with a heart of Jesus that burns with compassion, and not for empty, repetitive religious practices, but one that spurs us to want everybody to know God and his love, to know his truth, which is love, right? You see, that kind of dewy love only forms on cold surfaces, and so we have to check our hearts to make sure we're not cold-hearted towards the, you know, the sinners, and become like the Pharisees who easily get offended by somebody. And you know, I just remember, this isn't part of the message, but I just remembered I had kind of that experience where, when I was in long time ago going to church and met a guy at a park, and this was in the Midwest, and his dog's name was Surfer, so I knew it was a divine appointment because I love surfing. And he was pretty rough, and I brought him to church, and he came to church with his cigarette pack, you know, sticking in the front pocket and stuff. And, you know, I thought, this is cool, you know, but, man, it just, I don't know if he was well received or even, you know, acknowledged, and he never came back, you know, but it's just like breaks your heart, doesn't it? It's like, I don't care. I really don't. Matter of fact, I'm saying I want to see, you know, I want to see the politicians and lawyers and bartenders and dancers and maybe even some pastors come, you know, to New Crossing. Let's see what happens. So ask yourself, am I inviting my buddies to my home? Am I inviting, you know, my coworkers to church? I love Matthew, man. No wonder Jesus called Matthew to be one of his disciples. And then actually stay there, just turn over just a couple pages to Matthew 12, and this is the other place you see Jesus, you know, quoting the very thing that Hosea said. We're not going to read the whole thing. So first of all, you see a cold heart towards the sinners, towards the those that are embarrassing, and you wonder if they really could, you know, if they wouldn't be doing what they're doing if they really believed in God, right? We can think of who those people are. Now you turn to Matthew 12 and in verse 1 and 2, just to kind of set the stage. We're not going to read the whole thing. But at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And then he goes through an apologetics of to challenge their understanding of scriptures. But then he ends with verse 7, and he says, "And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." And I love that the compassion, the mercy trumped the breaking of the law. Because he does, I'll say this much, he uses David, the great David of the Old Testament, as his illustration. And you know what's interesting? He's not saying in this, David's guiltless like my 12 disciples are guiltless for eating the grain. It's actually a paradox, because David was guilty. David actually did break the Old Testament commandments and eating the sacred bread, the show bread of the temple that the priest offered him. As a matter of fact, you find out he even lied about his buddies, because the priest was asking, have your men kept themselves from any women? And, you know, and it's like, oh, yeah, sure, no problem, give us the bread. He's hungry. And so, man, he was lying and breaking the commandments, and yet Jesus holds him up saying, their need was so great. Does your love not refresh others that are broken and sinners any more than the dew, light dew would water a garden, right? So we see this, you know, and now turning back to Hosea 6, you know, he even uses Adam as an illustration. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. They dealt faithlessly with me. Do you know when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you love him and you say, you are my Lord and my Savior, you also call him your husband, and you enter into a marriage covenant. You enter into a covenant with God saying he will be the first love of your heart. But Adam, he broke the covenant with God by eating the fruit that he commanded him to do, the one thing saying, demonstrate, I'll give you one way of demonstrating your love to me. But he broke the one commandment. But he not only broke the covenant with God, but he broke the covenant with his wife, not by what he did, but by what he did not do. Adam's love was fleeting and couldn't stand up to the temptation of the serpent, and he failed his wife by what he did not do. Stand up to protect her. Stand up for her. Speak the truth. And take that thing by the tail and throw it out of the garden. So that's the love that's like a dew of the morning. So let's look at our second picture now. And oh, and let me just wrap up this section because I want you to see this. Now chapter 7, the first two verses. What does God say? God says, I would heal Israel. The iniquity of Ephraim, remember, it's personalizing it now. The iniquity of Ephraim is revealed and the evil deeds of Samaria, for they deal falsely. The thief breaks in, the bandits raid outside. Remember, there's a whole list, which we're not going to go through all of them, but what's interesting is this cold love not only is indifferent and gets, you know, and easily gets offended, their religion gets offended, but if you read the whole chapter, you see this cold love becomes cold in thievery and murder. And so this is, you know, some of the sins, you know, these 20 verses that Hosea is revealing. And we know that Jesus said, man, if the heart's love is just like the dew, it's gonna burn with things that turn into ugliness. And it's like it's a love that is of self, and it will deceive and lie, and it will even, and it's, what's interesting is, you know, it even says the priests themselves are murdering, and I don't know if it was a figure of speech just saying, you know, they're murdering people on the way, you know, to wherever they're headed, and on the way, the house of the Lord, the temple. And it's like, but it shows at least their hearts, where Jesus even says, it's, you can't just say, I didn't murder my brother. If you hate him or you're angry at him, that's the same thing in the heart. So we check our own hearts for the kind of love we have. But God wants to heal. God's heart posture, I want to heal that. I want to heal that heart that you carry. But you're so false to others and yourself. There's just a lie within you that's keeping us apart. Please see the reality. Don't justify. Don't try and say why it's okay. Let me heal it. So then we come to our second picture. And this is love like a heated oven, verses 4 through 7. Just a second. They are all adulterers. They are like a heated oven whose baker ceases to stir the fire from the kneading of the dough until it is leavened. On the day of our king, the princes become sick with the heat of wine. He stretched out his hand with the mockers. For the heart's like an oven, they approach their intrigue all night. Their anger smolders in the morning. It blazes like a flaming fire. All of them are hot as an oven, and they devour their rulers. And their kings have fallen, and none of them calls upon me. This is a love like a heated oven. And he begins the section, they're all adulterers. And obviously that can include our sexual sins, but not only the Old Testament, New Testament, especially you look at James 4, you know, and you'll see an example of this where adultery is taking the picture of a husband and wife saying one of the spouses has committed adultery with another, has been unfaithful in their love. And so this adultery obviously can refer literally to sexual sins, but it also, in this context, has to do with unfaithfulness to one another, even those that are in authority over you. And so this is a, you know, adultery committed when in those like a king, because it talked about the king. And, you know, those that are placed in positions of authority over us, we rebel against that and we prove ourselves unfaithful to that person who has that position in our life. And I'm not just talking church, you know, and you know, this wasn't a priest they're talking about, it was the king. So it could just be the people in the places of work or our country where we do not treat them with the love of God and honor. And so that's this picture of what Hosea is talking about when he says adultery. And these are people looking for ways to tear them down or even ambush them. And so let's kind of look at this picture of this oven. This is the most in-depth picture, and it's really kind of cool. And so it begins by talking about they're like a heated oven whose baker, so it's a baker's oven, and he's not stirring the fire right now because he's in the process of kneading the dough and it needs to levy, but there's just the cool embers going in the baker's oven. They're there, you know, no flames, nothing's happening right now, but boy, they're ready. They're ready to catch fire, right? And so, and picture that in your heart, you know, it's like, man, we can all put on the outward good show for a season, you know, but what is the thing that's kind of burning, you know, the cool embers in our hearts? You know, we got it under control. You know, it's not a flame out of control. But he's talking about, but it's there. There's a fire there. And then the heart, like an oven, when it approached its intrigue, the thing that it desires flares up. It doesn't take much, right? And all of a sudden it flares up. Whatever that fire is in the heart will reveal itself. And it's not just the king, you know, the princes are not innocent either. I mean, the king, it's the day of on the day of our king, and we're not sure exactly what that means. It might be a day of honoring the king, but anyway, and he's got his leaders around him, but they're sick with the heat of wine, and it just takes the wine, you know, to kind of release the things that's in the heart sometimes. So, and that's literally true. This is figuratively, but obviously, you know, drunkenness can release the whatever the burning thing in the heart is. But he's entertaining these guys, and he likes them, and they're mockers, you know, and they're people that just kind of rip on others and tear them down to lift themselves up. But what this leader himself doesn't know is that those around him, surrounding, that he has surrounded himself with, are the ones who actually also want to mock and destroy him. And their flaming hearts are ultimately, it's like overnight when the morning comes, the opportunity presents itself. In verse 6, all night their anger smolders. In the morning it blazes like a flaming fire, and they devour incinerate. Their lives incinerate and harm others. And this is the love like a heated oven, is it causes harm to others. It could be lust, it could be anger, you know, it could be all kinds of stuff that causes us ultimately pride to hurt others with our words or our actions. Now turn back to Matthew. We'll look in Matthew one more time. And you can see this picture of what's in the heart. And Jesus himself is teaching us what is important to understand about the heart. And we're not going to read the whole passage, but in Matthew chapter 15, looking at verse 10, and Jesus, we don't have it this morning, but I just, as you're turning there, as a way of introduction, he quotes Isaiah, prophet, and he says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Hear that? That concept? They look like they care, they love me, but their hearts are far away. In vain do they worship me. So in other words, that's reminiscent of God saying, I want your steadfast love, not your worship. Love me, don't worship me. Because your worship means nothing unless there's love in it. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They're more concerned about the things of men. Then verse 10, and Jesus called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, in verse 11, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Now, look at verses, let's see, that was 15. So look at verses 17 through 20. And then he goes, and so the disciples are wanting to understand this, and Jesus says, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? Okay? You understand? Food, part doesn't get absorbed, goes in the mouth, and it comes out the other end. So it never actually enters in you, literally. All right? For those of you that need a little medical background on that, how that all works. Yes, I had to thank you in the back. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. So it's not what goes into the mouth that harms us. It's what comes from the heart out of the mouth. And this defiles a person. Verse 19, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts. And so here's that picture of adultery that Hosea is talking about. It captures all kinds of things. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Verse 20, these are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anybody. So, turn back to Hosea now. So it's the heart, it's the fire in the heart that God is concerned about, what is burning in the heart that leads us to defile ourselves so easily. You and me, and we're all in this. That's why we need to be compassionate in inviting people into this place where they will find redemption and healing. And I want to continue that picture, because now it goes into love is like a half-baked cake. And so two pictures. So first, we're the oven, all right? Our heart's the oven. Right? That catches on fire. Now Hosea switches the picture to saying, now picture you're the cake in the baker's oven to demonstrate something else. And so love like a half-baked cake. In verse 8 and 9, he says, Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples. In other words, that's the world, the pagans. You know, Ephraim mixes himself with the pagans. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Now, here's where it's questionable. Is this the same picture continuing or a new picture? Strangers devour his strength and he knows it not. Gray hairs are sprinkled upon him and he knows it not. So either that is a continuation of the cake picture, or it's talking about an old man, you know, where he's weak and he's getting his weak, his strength is leaving him and he doesn't even know it and people are devouring him. But it doesn't say old man, and this also can still be the same picture of this cake that's being baked, and the cake is being devoured by strangers. Our strength is being devoured. You know, what we have, it's never satisfying. And the sprinkling of the gray hairs could be the flour in the hair. You know how the hair, looks gray when it's sprinkled with flour, and it could be the picture, you know, of one that you don't even realize. In all your intrigues and all the things you're living out of a sinful heart, you're the one being consumed. You thought you're getting the best up on others and taking advantage of others or living for self, but you're the one that's in the process of dying and being consumed by your sin. And so this picture of this cake, it's a half-baked cake because it says he mixes himself with it. And this is, you know, and so it's trying to mix God and worship and scripture with the world and its own philosophies and what's true and wrong, and it gets all mixed up, and it just becomes not even edible. It's worthless, and it goes on to say Ephraim is a cake not turned, and so it's not turned. It's getting what? Burned on the bottom and uncooked in the middle. And so, you know, and so that's the power of the fire. Is not only is it in our hearts and it harms others, but that fire that burns in our heart consumes us and ruins our worship of God. Therefore, the title of the sermon, borrowing the words from Bruce Springsteen, I'm on fire. We all feel it inside us. Let me read some of it. Hey, little girl. Is your daddy home? Did he go and leave you all alone? I got a bad desire. I'm on fire. Sometimes it's like someone took a knife, baby, edgy and dull, and cut a 6-inch valley through the middle of my soul. Don't you feel that fire in your heart sometimes? It goes on to say, at night I wake up with the sheets soaking wet and a freight train running through the middle of my head. Only you can cool my desire. Oh, 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 I'm on fire. It is a fire that does need to be cooled. I love Proverbs. When I worked in electronics, just for fun, I'm kind of weird, I'd memorize Proverbs. Because the world loves Proverbs. We like finding them in fortune cookies. You don't find the Bible ones in there. But, you know, and there's Confucius with his cool Proverbs. And so the Bible, hey man, did you know the Bible's got its own fortune cookies, okay? And you'll find them in the book of Proverbs. And so I memorized Proverbs 6:27. Can a man scoop fire in his lap and his clothes not be burned? And so I had memorized these different Proverbs so I could dish them out there to my buddies at work, you know, at the appropriate times, you know. And I liked it. It was kind of fun because not only they're kind of interesting and make you think, but... And have you been thinking about what that means yet? But also, I've had, you know, guys go, oh, that's cool. Where'd you hear that? Oh, it's in my Bible. You know, and it's really, yeah, it's Proverbs 6:27. Oh, but Do you got it? The fire, what it does? A man scoops, he's got his heart's on fire, like Bruce Springsteen's, and he scoops the fire where? In his lap. And his pants catch on fire. Go meditate on it. I'm not going to literally explain this to you. I just think there's great irony of where the fire is. All right? but the NIV, see now, okay, now some of you are getting it. But the ESV, you know, it translates that, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? And that's good too, because that's where your heart is. And I like that. You know, it's an outward picture, but the heart's on fire, but your clothes get burned, man. You can't contain it. It doesn't take much to ignite it, right? So we got to douse some of this fire, okay, because I've probably lost you with all these illustrations. So I want to give you an object lesson. Yes, there was purpose. And I actually got this from came across it from a writer, Christopher Ashe, and this author, and he talked about, he's actually talking about David, you know, and I don't know how many of you know the story of David and Bathsheba, you know, do you know that story? One person? Raise your hands. How many of you know that? I have to know how deep to go into this story. All right. So it looks like almost everybody, and so David, you know, is now king. And he's not out at war, and he's on the rooftop, you know, having his nice beverage. And he sees Bathsheba. He doesn't know that it's her name yet, on another rooftop, and she's bathing, and she's beautiful. She's a babe, and so he invites her over to his pad, and they have sex, and he basically commits adultery, But, you know, and that's all fine and good. You can kind of hide that for the most part. You know, that's fire out of control, but maybe he can contain this fire. But then she gets pregnant, right? And so now she's pregnant, and you can't hide that one. And so luckily, her husband works for David. And so David says, hey, you know, he's one of the soldiers in his military, and he goes, hey, You need shore leave. You need to come home, you know, and just chill with your wife and enjoy each other. But this man, Uriah, is a man of nobility and honor, and he in his heart feels, no, I can't be on leave. I can't be relaxing when we're in the middle of battle. And so he doesn't sleep with his wife, and he goes back to war. And David finds out, my scheme didn't work. So the anger in his heart rises up, and he ultimately, I won't go through the whole story, but he brings about Uriah's death on the battlefield, purposely puts him in a place where he'll die. So he's an accomplice to murder. So I'm holding a glass of water. And I want to demonstrate what Jesus is talking about what's in the heart, you know, and it's what's in the heart that comes out. So if I shake this glass, what happens? Water came out, okay? But let me ask this question. Why did the water spill? Because I'm out of control, man, because I shook it. That's true. Water did come out because I shook it, but there's actually another correct answer. The reason water came out of my nice New Crossing Church coffee mug is because there was water in it. Oh, I get a moan from the crowd. Water came out. If there hadn't been water in my cup in the first place, no water would have ever come out. Making a connection here. So, if we ask David, why did you do what you did, dude? With a world's love in his heart, he might say, I did it because I was tempted. You know, I was shaken. I life is stressful right now, and I wasn't thinking. I was shaken. I looked out the window, and I saw this beautiful woman, and one thing led to another. You know, I was shaken. Or he might say, my wives don't really appreciate me. I married the wrong ones. And, you know, and so I was shaken, you know, kind of, you know, it was okay, right? And, you know, and then, well, you know, Uriah, he got in the way of true love. I got angry and he wouldn't listen, and one thing led to another. He's dead and I was shaken. You know, the circumstances presented themselves, and or he just might say, this is who I am. It's not my fault. It's really no big deal. This is just how God made me. You know, it's who I am. Deal with it, right? Or like he does in Psalm 51, and if you want to be turning there, you can. He might say this instead. He might say, what he does say. He says, I committed adultery because there is adultery in my heart, not because I was shaken. I covered up because there's pride in my heart. I murdered because of the love of myself, and the hatred of others is in my heart. The really shocking thing is, I think David would say, what I discovered is that what I did expressed who I am. Evil came out of me because evil is inside me. Now, look at Psalm 51. And he wrote this psalm in response to the adultery and the murder. And we're not going to read all of it, but I want you to capture this. Verses 1 through 3. Psalms are in the middle of your Bible. And he says to God, and you see it right at the top, it says, that David wrote this when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And he says, verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your, what kind of love? Love like a dew, love like a burning oven? No, steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And now jump over to verse 5 and 6, and he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And he's like, without you, this is who I am. I do evil because evil is inside me. That needs to be every one of our words. And then look at verses 10 through 13, skipping down. Create in me a clean heart. There's the heart. He's going, deal with the heart. He says, he's not saying, don't let me ever be shaken. Keep me from things that make it possible. He's saying, go to the source. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Only in the very presence of God's Spirit and who he is do we get this vessel filled with something other than temptation, but the Holy Spirit. And then look at verses 16 and 17. Oh, and 10 through 13. Let me continue. Verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. See, this is what God's offering. And uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. I just love that. He's going, what I've learned, I'm passing on to my buddies at work. I'm passing on to my friends. I want them to know that fire can be doused, right? Amen? And then closing with verses 16 and 17. And here, you hear it again, Hosea's words. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I'd give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Turn back to Hosea. And I want to invite the worship team to come on up. But I love something that C.S. Lewis said. He said, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Catch that? C.S. Lewis, wrote Narnia and all that stuff. He was also a theologian, a very thoughtful man. And let me say it again. He says, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. In Hosea, just closing with some words, the Lord desires to love us, but only if we would return. In chapter 7, verse 1, God is saying, I would heal Israel. And in verse 13, he says, woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction to them, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. The beginning place is honesty, integrity. And that woe to them is obviously words of judgment, but it's written in a poem, and they're also expressing those words are a sorrowful lament, a sorrowful poem, saying, woe, if only you would live and not die. They have rebelled. Their lies are not just against him, but themselves, and they've turned away from his instructions. They've lied about their love and their commitment, and they don't treat others right. They have broken God's heart. And that's why Jesus went to the cross. There can be no healing for you and me, no redemption he's offering. I would redeem them, he says, if there's deception in our hearts and a lie that God accepts all that we are, he's okay with it. He's not. That he died for a purpose because of his deep love for us. Call on the Lord. In chapter 7, verse 7, you hear him say, but none of them calls upon me. Verse 10, he says, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. They do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Verse 13, he says, woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Verse 14, they do not cry to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds. So we cry from the Lord to our hearts. We return to him. And verse 16, chapter 7 closes with, they return, but not upward. See, there's a way in which we could return to the Lord horizontally. We could sing the songs. We can hear the words. We can come to the communion table that's before us this morning. But if our hearts aren't seeking him, it's just religious love. What we want is a steadfast love of the Lord. We want the greatest of loves. What's the greatest of loves? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as yourself. And so we can't not love others if the divine love burns in our soul. So bow your heads. And I just want you to have a moment to ask the Lord what desires in your heart that spills out into the lives of others around you. And no one is judged here. Every one of us has those times that a wrong love burns in our heart. But maybe you're mixing the world into your attempt to love God, and he wants you to be set apart from the world in some way that only you and him understand. Maybe your love is like the dew, and it's not lasting, and it turns into an anger and a heart and a violence that comes out in your words or actions, or a love that is always rebelling against those in authority, trying to raise yourself up above others by tearing them down and mocking them when they do not know. It could just be a simple lusting in the heart that's just waiting to be shaken out. The communion table is the place where you can come. But don't come up until you've emptied that water out of your heart. Come only to this place empty. So in this quietness, as the worship team's playing, repent and empty. Turn yourself upside down spiritually and pour out this worldly love that taints your life. And ask, then come up front and ask Jesus to fill you with his love. On the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he broke it, he gave thanks. And I love that Jesus gave thanks, knowing he was about to be beaten, hurt, crucified because of a wrong love. But he gave thanks because he still had his Father, and he trusted his Father's goodness, and that his Father in heaven would be there with him to the end. And so know that Jesus loves you that much. He died for you because he cares that deeply. And then he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, and do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Just as we take the bread and remember Jesus broken us on the cross, we remember that he has renewed his covenant, a new covenant by his blood in his marriage to us. He loves us. His love is steadfast when ours isn't. He is faithful when we are unfaithful, and he loves us no matter how bad we are. But coming to this table, you are saying, no more pretending, no more deceit. I am a broken sinner needing to be washed and filled with your Spirit and your love, Jesus Christ, so that I live that love out in those around me. So this morning, you get to come up whenever you're ready, starting now. And you can come up and take the bread and dip it in the cup as just like a marriage ceremony, saying, Jesus, I'm yours again. I'm returning to you this morning. And we will sing. We're going to sing some worship songs. So anytime during the worship of the next couple songs, we will at your own pace and time.